children especially, and there's no staff changes currently, but it's a good time to pray. So we're just going to pray for the school. And if you perhaps don't know much about the school and I want to find out a bit more, then please come along there. Please turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And, scroll a little page there and we'll read just a few verses together. So Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 41. Luke is writing, he wrote the Gospel, and then he wrote Acts, and he says, this Peter's just preached Pentecost. And then he says that those who accepted his, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true and it's living. Holy Spirit, thank you that you take this written word of God and you enliven it and you take it to just that part of our being that needs to receive it, that you divide between our soul and our spirit. Father, I take authority now over any wayward thoughts or straying minds. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will give us focus, that you will reveal to us as we consider God's word together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone had too much sugar? Not a lot. Has anyone had too much sugar? Because I hope you can cope with a jelly baby. Anyone who can't cope with a jelly baby. Okay, good. There's enough. There may not be enough for your favourite colour on this side. But there is enough. There might be enough for more than one, but you can't have your second until I've finished preaching. Okay, don't eat your jelly baby. Sorry, if you ate your jelly baby, you can have another. Don't you wait for the instruction? No, it's especially because they weren't individually wrapped. Does everyone have one? Does your jelly baby have a head? Does your jelly baby have... You can get another one. And Dong, it's not a jelly baby, but can you go to the picture? Okay. Does your jelly baby look like this? Do I look like that? That's too much hair for me, hey? Okay. The sermon's titled Essentials for Addition. I'm not giving you a recipe. I don't know the recipe for jelly babies. Somebody used to be in London congregations who used to design and make sweets for, I forget who it was for, but she would sometimes test them on our children. Now, I don't know, I don't think she made them, she was involved in the design of them. The sermon this morning, it's not a recipe. When you have a recipe, you know that if you put the ingredients in the correct order and the correct quantities, then you'll get out whatever you need to get out, sweet or cake or bread or pie or loaf, hopefully. That's the idea with a recipe. I'm not giving you a recipe, I'm giving you essentials, by which I mean, I don't want you to take these verses and what I say about these verses in Acts and say, we need to do exactly that in exactly that order. Because if you look through the book of Acts, and read through Acts if you haven't, it's a great book. It's referred to often as Acts of the Apostles, but sometimes people refer to it as Acts of the Holy Spirit. It describes the very early days of church from its beginning. And when things are in their early days, they're sometimes different to when they're in their later days. So, when you're first married, there's things that you do that you don't do in the same order or the same quantity later on in your marriage. Often because children are around. But even if children are not around, then the amount of time, for example, that you're able to spend together when you're first married, let's say when you're on honeymoon, hopefully it's 24 hours a day. You might have a bit of time without your spouse, but hopefully it's pretty much 24 hours a day. But later on, then you spend less time together. Why? Because one thing, children, jobs, you know, if your honeymoon is as soon as it's over, you might be back into work. So the order and the amounts will change. But for a marriage to be healthy and successful, the essentials for that marriage need to remain. And if we look at these words in Acts, and I don't know if you noticed it, but verse 46 said that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met together in the temple courts. Now that the equivalent of that would be every day we came to Grenfell and met together. Now one, Grenfell would probably not want us here that often. We would probably ourselves not want to be here that often. And even if we did, our employers would not probably take too kindly to that. That's what we do every day. And if we look later on in Acts, I'll leave you to find the reference. They started meeting. Well, let me qualify. It may not be Acts, but later on, they started to meet weekly on the first day of the week. There's nothing special about Sunday. There's nothing spiritual about Sunday. Sunday just happens to be, in our culture, the day that most people are off work. So if we were to plant a congregation elsewhere and another day worked, then I don't think there's something special about Sunday. I used to think there was something special about Sunday. If it works, we go with Sunday. But they went from meeting daily to meeting weekly in the temple court. So that's what I mean by these not being ingredients in a recipe. But they are essentials. If a marriage is going to stay and develop and grow well and be fruitful, then there are certain essentials that need to be. And time is one of those, but the amount of time might change in the different seasons. And some people, for various reasons, have to spend time away from their spouse. So, the things that I'm going to mention today, and verse 42 is probably a key verse, are essentials. Don't look at them as ingredients, but look at them as essentials. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So there's four essentials there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I don't know if we can go to the picture again, because you're probably still holding your jelly babies, okay? So let's go back to those, then you can eat them. Head, chest, abdomen. I don't know how easy it is. Do you have a jelly baby? To differentiate the chest from the abdomen on a jelly baby. Oh, my jelly baby looks like a cat. Before you eat them, you can eat them very soon. The core of your jelly baby is its head, its chest, and its abdomen. If you've been to the gym recently, maybe you're going to go very soon, then certain exercises are designed to strengthen the core. Okay. I have a six-pack, it's just in hibernation. I think Moses has a better one than I do. But think of these three things. Think church services for the head, intercession for the lungs, small groups for the abdomen, tummy. Church services, head, intercession, lungs, small groups, tummy, and I'll tell you why. When we come together on a Sunday, we come together not for each other. We can do that in small group. We come together because of Jesus. Many of our number are not here, and we don't have visitors, but the couple of services, was it two or three, I can't remember, that we had in the new venue before the turn of the year, we had more of our people around and visitors. And the idea is that while we welcome people and welcome each other and have drinks, it's about Jesus. We come together because of our passion for Jesus. That's why the first, imagine this banner over there and that banner over here. The first of the values is passion for Jesus. That's our first value. Jesus is the head and we are the body. So think, when we come together on a Sunday, it's about Jesus. He's our head, we're the body, we're expressing our passion for him. That's why we praise and worship, whether we have a band of one or a band of six or more. That's what we're doing. Lungs. Our breath is essential. If we don't have a clear airway and we're not breathing, we won't last for long. If we're not praying, we will not last for long spiritually. If we're not interceding together as a congregation and then as small groups and Little Gates, for example, as well. If we're not praying, we will not last. It's our life breath. We have to. We will not last. We won't be. Even if we somehow last, we won't last. Let me put it that way. We won't last. If we're doing minimal prayer, we might survive, but not effective. If you're going to run far, your lungs need to be breathing deeply enough to get sufficient air into your body, to get sufficient oxygen to all your muscles. We need to be praying. And you can eat your jelly baby very soon. The abdomen, the tummy, it's supposed to be small. Maybe it's the wrong time of year to say it. It's supposed to be small. Small groups are supposed to be small. They're supposed to be small, they're not supposed to be flab, there's not supposed to be a few people who come along as spectators. We're all participators. And 6 is a great number. And once we get to 12, we're ready to have 2. Even 10, ready for 2. The way we grow is through small groups. In the same way that your body grows by multiplying its cells, and some churches call them cells, we don't, because there's a certain connotation, especially if you write it in emails about cells meeting, that isn't so helpful in terms of terrorism. We call them small groups. The only essential thing about a small group is that it is small. It can meet whenever, it can meet wherever, it can be whoever, it can be for 45 minutes or 2 hours or more, but hopefully not too much more. It can vary in many ways, but it must be small. And as a church, as a congregation, the 3 things that we need as our core are church services, intercession, and small groups. We do other things. We have Bible school, we have Little Gates, we have Spiritual Growth Series that is becoming Encounter Series, and it was Foundation Series. We do other things, but the core things that we do, the things that we can't really change, you know, a few weeks of the year we can get by with not having a service, as we've just done, but the things that we need to be doing regularly, our bread and butter as congregations, are those 3 things. Church services, think head, intercession, think lungs, and small groups. Now you can do it. And then ask some more. You can either give them to the children or you can get to the bag before the children come back. I've just been in Weybridge and the person leading worship there was saying they celebrated their 11th, he and his wife, 11th wedding anniversary yesterday, and words to the effect of it's still as good as it was, but it's different. As I said earlier, it's different because that couple have 3 children. It's different because that couple are at different stages now in their careers. It's different. So the recipe changes, but the essentials remain. And that, I don't know if you noticed the words, but verse 42, we often focus on the 4 things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. But the verse starts with, they devoted themselves. You can't be devoted. Imagine a sports person. Most people could represent their nation at one sport. A few people might manage 2 or possibly 3, but most people manage it at one sport, because they devote themselves to the training and then the participation in that one sport. We can't be widely devoted. Now, we have responsibilities to our families. We have responsibilities to our workplaces, our colleagues, and the people we serve at. But devotion has to be placed well. Let me explain what I mean. One of the things that I often do with leaders is say to them, make a list in order of the 5 most important things, people, relationships, whatever, your life. And I think it's biblical. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What things was he talking about? Have a look at Matthew 6. He was talking about clothes. He was talking about drink and food. The essentials. He was talking about the essentials, but he said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And if we can place in priority order and get it right, then it doesn't make decisions easy, but it makes them simple. Because then we never compromise someone or something higher up because of something or someone lower down. So if we say that God is first, and let's be frank, anything that is above God or anyone that is above God is an idol. Because God doesn't do second with us. He says, the person I am, I relate in covenant. What does it mean? It means all-encompassing and forever. That's how I relate to you. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die in separation from him for us. He goes all out. And what he demands, and I don't say expects, I say demands, he demands in return all out from us. He doesn't force it. He doesn't pressurize. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't twist our arms. And, you know, if you put me first, I'll do this or that. He says, I've put you first. Will you put me first? And that's how he relates. But if we do, and then we get the others right. Now, 4 and 5, if you get those in the wrong order, you could probably get through your life okay. But if we get our 1 and our 2 and our 3 wrong, or in the wrong order, then life won't work out. Because there's times when devotion to one person has to submit to devotion to another, or devotion to one thing has to submit to devotion to another. So in the past, the football and the cricket seasons used to be consecutive. One would follow the other. Now they overlap quite considerably. So somebody could, and people did, play football professionally in the winter and then cricket professionally in the summer. Now it doesn't really happen because their seasons overlap. I don't know if you, some of us are sporty and some of us are not. Some of us were, some of us never were. Maybe never will be. Family, we all understand. Especially perhaps if we've been married. We have parents and our devotion is to them, whether we like it or not, while we're minors. And then we marry and then our devotion has to shift. And then if we have children, our devotion has to shift again. So we don't need a car for our day-to-day activities, but before Christmas I got a train quite late one evening after a full day at work to Warrington between Manchester and Liverpool. My parents loaned us a car so that I could then drive back through the night, and the reason being so that when the trains were on holiday Christmas, say Boxing Day, we were able to travel and visit family. And today I'm going to return that car and then get another train back. Why? Because of family. Because we wanted to see our family while they're off work and not teaching and not working in hospitals or for shofar in the way that our family members do, so that we could spend some time together. Now, if you think that's devotion, a friend in our previous church, an Englishman, married a Brazilian woman, so they have family in Brazil, and he, even though he had no leave from work, they have 3 children now. I think at the time they had 2, but because it's a long flight with connections, he would fly to Brazil with his wife and children and then fly straight back so that they didn't have to make the journey on their own. So if you think my journey up and down the M6 and the West Coast Main Line is devotion to my family, it's nothing compared to his. But devotion, my parents might want to spend a bit of time with me today, and we hopefully might get half an hour or an hour. But why not? Because they're not number one on my list, and they know that. And I can say the same about the children that Sally and I have, and I can say the same between Sally and I. They know that they're not number one on my list. So we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at these essentials. But our devotion is limited. We have limited time. We have limited resources. We have limitations physically. Even if we, it's not there, but if you think about your jelly baby on steroids, even if we have a physique like that, we still have limitations. Isaiah 40 tells us even young men grow weary and stumble. We have limitations of time, of resources, of money, of energy. And we need to make sure that we place our devotion in the right place. So what are these essentials? Just let me, first of all, talk a little bit about the vision and the values. The vision, I think there's a banner through there, but we should all know it. The vision of this part of the body of Christ is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's our vision. What does it mean? It means that we fulfill that aim, reaching nations and generations, by those three means. Disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's what we do. Nothing we do can compromise that vision. Nothing we do can be allowed to compromise that vision. Everything we do has to serve that vision. And it comes from the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, or the end of Mark. And different churches might word it different ways. That's how we word it. That's what we do. But it's not that we fulfill that vision at all costs. It's not that that end justifies any means, and that's why we have these values. That's why we start with passion for Jesus. That's where we start. That's where we start. We can do lots of other things, and we do. And we're going to look in Acts about some of the things that they did, and there are things that we do. But we start there. We're not a do-good group or a self-help group. We are church. What does it mean? It means that we're the body and Jesus is the head. It means that everything the body does serves the head. It means that nothing the body does can compromise the head. And it means that different parts of the body have to work together in order to serve the head. And we can apply that within our small groups. We have to work together to fulfill the vision and the aim of that small group. We can apply it to our congregation. Shofar London has to work together so that we serve the head, not contradicting each other. You can't have my right leg going west and my left leg going east. It won't last very long, but it will end painfully. We start with passion for Jesus. Everything we do starts there. There are people to serve. There's a power to what we believe, and there's a purpose to pursue. But the first two in particular, passion for Jesus, people to serve, we have to get those the right way around. If we don't, there are always people to serve. There are always needs. And if we somehow start with the needs, we'll end up trying to meet needs unsuccessfully. We won't be fulfilled. We won't fulfill the others because we're not meeting their needs. We have to start with our passion for Jesus. And all those needs, different that they are, diverse that they are, also must always fulfill the vision. Always fulfill the vision. So we start with the vision. That's what we're doing, reaching nations and generations through those three means: disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And everything we do must never compromise any of these values. Never. Some things we do might serve one value more than the other. That's fine. Nothing we do must ever compromise a value. And it's a standard. It helps us to evaluate, but it's also a standard that we aspire to and then we maintain. So if we look at our own lives and we think, I'm not fulfilling that vision or that particular value is compromised, then speak with someone. If you think you're small group or you think the congregation's not, pray it through and then speak with someone in leadership. How does? It's good to start with a question. It's good if you've started with that question and gone to God with that question and he's given you some way in which you can resolve that, then to come with that as well. But that's how we determine what we do. You wonder how do we determine what we do? How did we come up with little gates? It was long before, well, not long before, but I think just a little bit before we joined Shofar. When we joined Shofar, there wasn't Shine, there wasn't a children's ministry, we didn't have children coming to our congregations. But realising that if we're going to reach nations and generations, then we can't stay a one-generational congregation. If we're going to reach nations and generations, we can't stay a one-national congregation. We have to do something about it. And there's a need in the area, and the need is met. But it started with the passion for Jesus. It started because it was led by the vision. It's not that we went out and saw the need and then went to meet the need and then, oh, how does it fulfill this vision? Always start with the vision. Always hold it together with the values and then look at these. And what did the early church do? They devoted themselves. And breaking of bread, I don't know if you noticed it, it's in verse 42. And it's also in verse 46. So 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Breaking of bread in the New Testament is used in two ways. It's used to refer to communion, when we have that celebratory covenant remembrance meal, and that's where we ended in our last service before the new year, last service on the Sunday. And we're not having communion today, but have communion in small groups, especially at the start of the year. First of all have the vision for the small group, particularly to leaders, but all of us, what's the vision of the small group? And then, what needs are there in this community, in this locality, that we can meet? And then, have communion. And you'll remember down the line, when there's answers to those prayers, when you realise that you're fulfilling that vision, you'll remember the covenant. And I think that breaking of bread in verse 42 is referring to the communion meal. That the breaking of bread in verse 46 is referring to sharing meals together. I said earlier, small groups can meet for 45 minutes or for 2 hours. Usually the shorter ones don't have a meal, and if it's a longer small group, it does. But the kind of relationship that they had that's described in these few verses, they had to be spending time with each other. Now, as I said earlier, they started off meeting daily in the temple courts. It was from the very beginning of church, and they ended up meeting weekly on the first day of the week. But they had to be spending time with each other in each other's homes. So we can't go to restaurants, but generally speaking, you get to know people in their homes. You find out their needs in their homes. You go to someone's home and they've not got enough food, or they need a new desk or whatever it may be, then you'll find that when you go to their home. And the other thing, just to say at this stage, is we have to look at these essentials, but not kind of an inward-looking, navel-gazing way. It's all about the essentials for addition. It's an outward focus. It's why are we here? Why are we here in this area? We were able in Tooting to look out on the library. In the Drake House, you can't look out on anything. I think they might change that because they recognise the natural light is something that people like. But it's quite. I appreciate standing here preaching. I can look out. I can see some houses here. I see some shops, some houses. When I'm outside, I can see the big tower blocks. Why are we here? We're finding that out. We're here. It happened quite quickly. But why are we here? When we joined Shofar, this was 7 years ago. Trevor and Angela, who are now in the Wimbledon-Weybridge congregation, were involved in youth work on the High Path Estate. And when you go out, the two tall tower blocks, that's the High Path Estate. weekly youth work on that estate. For the past year or more than a year, we've been involved with Wimbledon Food Bank. It's run from Evan Church, and we've had links with Evan Church. Marcus has preached here for a considerable number of time, again, since we joined him, at least that long. There's reasons why we're here. God doesn't make mistakes. There's reasons why we grew up in certain places. There's reasons why we're in the families that we're in. But there's reasons why we're here in London, in Shofar, London. There's reasons why Shofar, London is here. There's reasons why your small group meets where it meets. And if you can move around, that's great. But there's reasons for that. And think, you know, if you have a vision, then even if the location might change, how can perhaps the different locations serve in different aspects that same vision? So, Shofar London being formed, what was Shofar 2-2 and what was Shofar Wimbledon, doesn't change the vision. The vision remains. Doesn't change the values remain. They will remain as long as Shofar remains. And if I say Shofar intentionally, because Fred has said that if the time comes for Shofar to finish, Shofar will finish. It's not about Shofar. It's about everything the body does serving the head. Shofar's one part of the body, and if we're called to join another church, or merge with another church, or be subsumed by whatever we're called to do, that's what we will do, because it's not about Shofar. We have vision, we have values, we have a logo, we have a brand. But if God says the time for that is over, then the time for that is over. But while we have it, we use it. We serve the vision, we hold the values, we do what God calls us to do. Just a few other scriptures so that you know I'm not taking things out of context. And just one that might seem strange, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" There's a certain aspect of fellowship that we can only have with Christians. Many of us have family members who are not saved. Many of us have friends and colleagues who are not saved. But there is a certain aspect of fellowship that we can only have with Christians, because righteousness and wickedness can't coexist. One will affect the other. One, either the righteous will become wicked, or the wicked will become righteous. Light and darkness don't coexist. One will overcome the other. And if we yoke ourselves with unbelievers, if we have fellowship, whatever that fellowship may be, a certain specific relationship, or just an outlook on life, we'll be overcome. So the fellowship here that's described in these verses, deep fellowship, has to be with Christians. If there's a certain relationship with someone who's not Christian, it's like being yoked together with an unbeliever. It's not that we don't relate to unbelievers, but we can't yoke ourselves with unbelievers. A yoke is permanent, a yoke is fixed. There's a certain aspect of fellowship that we can only have with Christians. We might think we're strong enough to carry someone else, but it doesn't work that way. We're in relationship with those who are not saved, but we're not yoked together with those who are not saved. If you need to work it through, it's lovely, it would be a good place for an accountability partner to do that. It says here that the disciples were, everyone was filled with awe. Verse 43, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then just tell me if you can go to Philippians. Okay, from there. My mistake, John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." When was the last time we saw a miracle or a wonder? That's just, it's not to them, it's just, it's simple and honest. chosen. If we have faith in Jesus, he says, that we will do greater things than these. Now, I don't look at my life and think I'm doing greater things than Jesus would. But he said, because I'm going to the Father, and if you read John 14, you'll see that he then promised Holy Spirit. The reason Jesus had to go to the Father is so that Holy Spirit could come. Jesus was one person. One person within the Godhead, but one person living on earth. Holy Spirit is now poured out over the whole earth, which means that God's kingdom could come all over. God's kingdom could come. And we can aspire to this. I don't look at my life and think I'm doing greater things than Jesus, but I can aspire to that. And how do I get there? It might be slowly, but I get there by looking at these essentials. Am I devoted to apostles' teaching? If you've not done Bible school, please consider doing Bible school. It's not just Bible school, we need to be Bible study, Bible reading. We need to get more than one sermon a week, or even two or three sermons a week. We need to get more than that. We wouldn't go through a week and have two or three meals. And in the same way, our spirits can't be fed if we just rely on sermons. We need to be daily in God's word. Otherwise, we won't know. We need to be devoted to teaching because of the statements of faith. Say, this is the final, the ultimate authority, the final authority in faith and conduct. Not just what we believe, but how we live, we get from him. Why do we have a certain sexual ethic? Why do we have certain financial practices that we have to do and others we wouldn't do? It's because the Bible is our ultimate authority in faith and in conduct. If you haven't done Bible school, please do. If the term is starting again, but there's different ways. Bible school is a great way. It's a great way. It really is a great way to speak with those who have done it or are doing it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm switching between the verses, but Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." We can't have two purposes. We can't have two minds. Two minds is double-minded. As individuals, we can't think, I'm going to serve my career first, and I'll also serve God. One has to come above the other. We can't think, I'm going to pursue a relationship and God like this. It's double-minded. We have to decide who's going to come first and what's going to be in submission to him. We won't know each other's minds. We can't do this as a congregation unless we share our minds. It's not a license to say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want to. But we need to share our minds. And there'll be disagreements. But we can't get to that position of like-mindedness unless we share our minds and work through those disagreements. So if you're going to go away to a small group, what's the vision of this small group? There's a disagreement. Well, there's a reason why the small group leader is a small group leader. But we work through that so we get to one mind. And we do it by having the same love. So when we work through disagreements, we do it in love. We're one in spirit and purpose. If we have that oneness, that unity in spirit and in purpose, then not only will we make Paul's joy complete, but we'll be effective in what we're doing. And then there's some challenging verses here. It says that the believers had everything. They were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Those are quite challenging. Don't forget, this isn't the recipe. So don't take this sermon and then go out and sell everything you've got. If Holy Spirit's convicting you to do that, then do, but perhaps run it by a few people first. It's not a recipe. It's essential. We need to have a unity. We need to have a oneness. But there is something here. It says that they gave to anyone as he had need. They had everything in common. Jesus said, again in the Sermon on the Mount, And it's good how we see how this church was living can be tied back to the teaching that Jesus had given. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves," Matthew chapter 6, "treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." It's not wrong to own, whatever it may be, a car or a house or a field. There's not too many fields in our part. It's not wrong to own. But Jesus says, where's our treasure? And the reason he says this is because just after this, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if our goal is set on getting a certain house in a certain place, or a certain size of house, if our treasure's there, then our heart will be there. What does it mean? It means that our hearts will follow what we value. If we value that which is eternal, if we value God's kingdom coming on earth, then that will come above other things. It's not to say we won't have houses or cars or even fields, even in London. It's not to say that we won't have those things. It's to say, where is our treasure? What do we treasure? What do we value? In other words, what comes over which? And then they met each other's needs. So churches are supposed to be diverse. Some people have larger incomes than others. But churches are supposed to be places where people's needs are met. Now don't forget, first passion for Jesus, and then people to see, people to serve. We don't run around after every need, because we cannot meet every need. We cannot meet every need. But there are needs, and there's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why Shofar London is meeting here now. There's a reason why our small groups meet at the places that they do. And it's not to say that the places can't change. One of the good things about not having a church building, in some ways it would be nice, but one of the good things is that when we think about church, we're less likely to think building. We're more likely to think church, people. Where do the people go? Where has God placed the people? What needs does God want with people to meet? Good to stop. And all I want us to think about, and maybe we'll pray it through. I'm not sure exactly how. Do please talk about it in small groups. Do please have communion in small groups. I purposely didn't want to have communion today here, because I would like us to have communion in small groups. But talk about the vision for the small group. Now, the small groups may change, the structure may change. But especially if you've not met yet this year, have communion together. You don't need a pastor to have communion. You can have communion in different times and places, as I said in the sermon last year, but just don't do it on your own. It's not something that we do on our own. You need at least two people for communion. But think, how can I strengthen my core? How can I be committed to church services, to intercession, to small group? And then how can I strengthen the core practically? How can I do that? What do I need to do? Maybe what do I need to reorder? What do I need to do in terms of a changing of priorities? What do I do with maybe cutting something out or pairing something back? What do I need to do so that I can strengthen the core in my own life, and so that the body of Christ will be equipped? Let me just end with a few verses. In fact, I'll read those shortly. Spend a minute on your own, just praying with God. Look through your notes if you've made any. Just ask him, what do I need to do? And then we might just spend a minute or two praying together after that. against them. Again, Paul writes Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2. He says, "We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So, in an appropriate way, just hold a part of the body next to you. And I don't know, you need to somehow bridge that gap. Will in all things grow up to him who is the head, that is Christ. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. God, thank you that you know how growth works, that you know how church works. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you head your church well, that you know the needs of your body, that you know the needs of different parts of your body. But thank you that you've given us the ligaments and sinews that we need. You've given us the essentials for addition. And God, our desire is that you would add to Amber, but not for our sakes, not so that we can say, "Shofar is this or that," in terms of size or influence, but so that we can give glory to our Lord Jesus, who is our head. Lord Jesus, we honour you. We say that this year, individuals, as families, as small groups, as congregation, as a region, thinking of Weybridge, Ethiopia, and Sterling, South Africa, working from there, we declare that we will submit to your headship. We will grow as you cause growth. Thank you that your desire, God, is that men and women, younger people and children around here know that there's a God who loves them, that there's a God who made them and made them for a relationship. Father, we pray your blessing on the other churches in this area. Thank you for the relationships that will happen, even unforeseen as yet, tooting and Wimbledon and roundabout as well. Thank you that your purpose in bringing us here will be made clear, and that your purpose will be served as each part does its work. And thank you that that work is a work for which we are equipped, and we accept your equipping now. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. I hope you're warm enough. I'm quite warm, but I'm standing. If you have a prayer need, please do meet it, have it met, and come to the front, perhaps is the best way, and we'll make sure somebody prays with you. Yakuna are away for a couple of weeks. If you have any questions, the office is open again from tomorrow. If you email london@shofaronline.com, I'll speak with you, so we'll be leader to find out how you can. It's good to see you all. Is it cold?